I'm reading today John chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept the man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him.
Thank you, Jesus. You have done so very much for me. This story of Lazarus is packed with meaning. Thank you so much for reading the scripture and blessing our hearts today, Ireland. This is a powerful message. It's a powerful message. And it's filled with emotion, just like you would in any other a place of loss. I have conducted, Donette and I have conducted so many funerals. And there's a myriad of emotion right across the board, from weeping and sobbing and sorrow to laughter and joy because of memory and knowing that the loved one has gone to be with the Lord. There's a myriad of emotion in this time of grieving. This is considered one of the most greatest miracles that Jesus ever conducted and ever produced. And if not one of, the most important miracle. You see, the story of Lazarus, death and resurrection, foreshadows the story of Jesus. And the story of Jesus foreshadows the story of you and me. In our life and death and subsequent resurrection. It's the circle of life that we cannot avoid. He was there to welcome Lazarus from the tomb, and Jesus will be there to welcome us into glory. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I stood at the bedside of my mother, my father, my sister, and my uncle, my mom's brother, and I saw the very moment when she went to glory, my uncle said, "She just met Jesus. She's gone to glory, Ken. She's gone to glory." Goosebumps. Holy goosebumps. Jesus welcomed her home, waiting to greet her, and waiting to greet you, and waiting to greet me. Let's look at this story, the main teaching here of Lazarus, the story of Lazarus. And you've got your Bibles, follow along in John chapter 11. And we see one thing, that the kingdom of God is a loving community of God. It is a loving community. Right off the bat, John emphasizes this loving community of God. Now, it's interesting to note that Matthew, Mark, and Luke emphasize the kingdom of God, whereas John emphasizes the loving community of God. And they are one in the same. Because the kingdom of God is a loving community of God. Jesus' friend Lazarus was sick. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus knew this family very well, and he loved them dearly. So the sisters went and sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Verse 3. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Verse 5. This was a family that Jesus knew very well, and he loved these guys. So we see That beautiful, loving community of God. And you can't have the kingdom of God without a loving community of God, because God is love. 1 John 4:8. You want to see the kingdom of God on earth? There it is. Love one another. Now, even though Jesus gets word that Lazarus was sick, he decides to stay put. He and his disciples stay put for a couple of days. Jesus doesn't go to Lazarus's tomb of Bethany until 2 days later. And by this time, Lazarus was dead. When Jesus and his disciples finally arrive in Bethany, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Verse 17, you'll see it there. 4 days in the tomb. Now, why is that time span so significant? Why is this important? First of all, his body would be decomposing and starting to rot, and really starting to smell. And in the King James Version, I think, it says, "Behold, he stinketh." Kind of like my pool game with John the other day. It could have said, "Yeah, Ken Percy's pool game, behold, he stinketh." John won every game. But here we are at the tomb of Lazarus. Behold, he stinks, Lord. He's been dead and buried for 4 days. Come on. He's truly and properly dead. He's not in a coma. He hasn't fallen asleep. He's not just barely hanging on, barely breathing. He is dead, decomposing, rotting, and smelling up the place. The second reason why these 4 days are important is because the Jewish believers, the Jewish people, believe that the soul left the body after the third day of death. After the third day of death, they believe that the soul left the body. So he was in the tomb for 4 days. So that means he was physically dead, but he was also spiritually dead. The soul has left the building. He's gone. And all is left is a rotting, smelling corpse, a shell of grossness. And when the sister Martha heard Jesus was about to enter the town, she rushed out to meet him. She ran. And here we have a very interesting exchange between the two. Look at verses 21 to 26. "Lord," Martha says, "if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." There's despair. Here we see the myriad of emotions. There's despair, there's anguish, there's sorrow, there's sadness, there's weeping. If you hadn't, there's blame. If you hadn't been here, you wouldn't have died. If you could have been here, but you weren't, were you? You weren't. You let me down, Jesus. Can you hear it? Can you hear it in her voice? Have you ever had feelings like that in your own heart of hearts, in your own life, when there's pressures of the world binding you and you're not here, Lord, where are you? You're letting me down. I can't feel you. I can't see you. I don't know where you are. Have you had those feelings? I have. And if you haven't had those feelings, I want to meet with you. Because I don't think you're human. We all go through seasons like that in our lives, don't we? Has God ever disappointed you because he didn't show up at the time you really needed him to show up? I think that's what's going on here when Martha, Jesus did not fulfill her expectations. She expected Jesus to be present and to heal, and he didn't do it. He wasn't there. He didn't fulfill her expectations of what the Messiah should do and should be. So Jesus says to her, "Oh, Martha, your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection of the last day." 23 and 24 verses there. Martha thinks that Jesus is talking about an event in the future. But Jesus is talking about the right here, right now, today. And Martha didn't expect that, did she? You see, Jesus does not meet our expectations, but he fulfills our greatest hopes. Let me read that again. Jesus doesn't meet our expectations, but he fulfills our greatest hopes. He's already failed to live up to their first expectation. He could have been there for Lazarus before he died, so Lazarus could have been healed, but he wasn't there. He didn't show up until 4 days. Seriously, 4 days. Lazarus was in the grave. But Jesus didn't show up. It didn't happen the way that they expected it to happen. Understandably, Martha is absolutely devastated and hurt. Have you ever been devastated and hurt by the seemingly unsupportive nature of God in your life? What you seem to think God is not doing for you. She's devastated that Jesus didn't heal Lazarus like he healed so many other people. Well, they were good enough. Well, what about the man and the buddy that you loved, Jesus? You weren't here. You were here for them, but you weren't here for your buddy, Lazarus, the one whom you loved. God's activity is seldom congruent with our expectations. He doesn't show up when we expect. He doesn't provide what we expect. And he does not prevent what we expect. So this means either one of two things. A, he doesn't care. Or B, his observations of reality are so vast and beyond our comprehension that he actually does care and knows what's best for each and every one of his children. He sees reality from a completely different perspective than you or I. What should be our expectations of God? Do we expect him to protect us from hardship, suffering, layoffs, bankruptcy, sickness, disease, death? What should our expectations be of the God who claims to love us? Jesus said to her, "Hallelujah, I am the resurrection and the life." Resurrection and life are only found in Jesus Christ. He's speaking both present tense and future tense. Today he will resurrect Lazarus, not just in the future. Today he is our life, our eternal life, which comes into us and makes us new. To say that Jesus is the resurrection and life is to say that one day Jesus is going to heal it all. One day Jesus is going to put everything right. One day he's going to wipe away tears from every eye. One day he's going to heal every sickness and every disease. Do you believe it? One day there's going to be no more mourning or crying. The old order of things will pass away, and even death itself will be gone forever. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. He is the resurrection and the life. And there is great hope we can find in that. Death does not get the final word. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. We're coming up onto Easter. The cross is empty. And there's an empty tomb. We celebrate Good Friday, but on the third day, he rose. I love, Sharon showed me a t-shirt this morning. I love it. And it says, what a difference 3 days can make. Cross, empty tomb. Do you have it there, Sharon? Ooh. Wow. Yeah, there you go. Look at that. A lot can happen in 3 days. Crown of thorn, cross, and an empty tomb. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A lot can happen in 3 days. For Lazarus, a lot could happen in 4 days. A lot could happen in 4 days. I'm putting that right there, Sharon. That's my illustration for this morning. Jesus had the power of death after 4 days. Hallelujah. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. Hallelujah for that fact. Henry Scott Hullard, I put this on my Facebook a couple of days ago, celebrating my mom's birthday, first birthday in heaven. He says this about death. Death is nothing at all. It does not count. I've only slipped away into the next room. Why should I be out of mind because I'm out of sight? But I'm waiting for you for an interval somewhere very near, just around the corner. All is well. Nothing is hurt. Nothing is lost. One brief moment and all will be as it was before. And how we shall laugh at the trouble of parting when we meet again. Hallelujah. Oh, how we will laugh when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Outrageous joy. You see, God might not meet our expectations in the short run, but he's got our backs in the long run, I can tell you that. Just look at verses 27 to 32. What happens when God seems distant? What happens when God seems distant or even absent? Mary, the other sister, she ran out to Jesus. It's obvious that she and her sister had been talking about Jesus' absence. They probably muttering amongst themselves. Jesus is not here. Mutter, mutter, mutter. Behind the scenes. Does that go on, I wonder? When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But as we noted, Jesus wasn't there. God seemed absent in their struggle. Let's talk about that just for a second. What happens when we are in the midst of pain, suffering, or death, and God seems distant or absent? I think this is an issue, and it's present in the story because it's such a very interesting and issue with us today. We all go through seasons of our life when we feel that in our struggle, God ain't there. He's not there. It's just a part of reality that in this life we will go through difficult seasons and God is going to feel like he's a million miles away. Let's just agree this morning. This experience is reality. Instead of whitewashing it with nice sounding platitudes and easy answers, this is a fact of life. Everybody goes through it. And there are no easy answers to this. Let's just keep it real. What happens when we're in the midst of pain, suffering, of death, and God feels distance or absence? I've got no answers for you for that. But I want to offer you some clues that might provide comfort and wisdom. And these clues are based on truths, not puffed up ideas and rah, rah, rah pep talks. I don't know why there is suffering in the world or why we go through seasons of suffering. But I do know that we follow our God who experienced sufferings himself. Deep suffering. God in Christ experienced sufferings and hardship, maybe even worse than the physical suffering. He suffered rejection and was frequently dismissed. Now, I don't mean that his message was rejected and dismissed. He was rejected and dismissed. He was criticized, gossiped about, excluded. He was betrayed by his friends. In fact, when he was going through his darkest moments, his friends were absent and distant. He died a humiliating and excruciating death by crucifixion, the method reserved for criminals and slaves. And all he ever do was preach love in the loving community kingdom of God. So they killed him for it. When we go through our dark seasons, our times of loss or fear or anxiety, we know that we're not experiencing anything that God hasn't experienced himself and that he can't identify with. What's that song say? God knows all about our troubles. We don't worship a God who knows only comfort and security. We don't worship a God who cannot identify with our pain. There is something to be said about the loving community of God and how we become Christ incarnate to one another. We may go through periods where God seems distant or absent, but may it never be said that we as Christ followers are distant or absent when our brothers and sisters may be hurting. I pray that if you see or hear about a brother or sister in Christ who is going through seasons of darkness, that you come alongside. Because we are all in this together. Amen? The final thing I want to say about the final clue about what happens when in the midst of pain and suffering or loss and God feels absent is this. He's not. Remember that poem, Footprints in the Sand? Beautiful poem written so many years ago when one set of footprints were seeing the person walking on the beach. Well, when I was walking alone, Lord, you're walking and there's only one set. Did you leave me? No. That's when I carried you. God is never absent. God is never absent. God is not the God of easy answers. But he is the Father of co-suffering love. And he will suffer with you like a loving father would. along the side of a hurting son or a daughter. Look at John 11:33-38. It's interesting here when we see the word being troubled and Jesus weeping. Jesus is angry at death because death is not part of God's eternal divine nature. Jesus is still in the outskirts of town with Mary and Martha, who are both weeping. The Bible says Jesus was deeply moved, deeply moved. And his spirit was troubled. Verse 33, Jesus himself starts weeping. He goes to the tomb where they laid Lazarus. And again, Jesus was once more deeply moved. Verse 38. Now, it's interesting to hear and to see here the Greek word behind the phrase deeply moved and troubled. When you look at the original Greek, it comes out that Jesus was angry. He was mad to the point of tears. He was deeply moved in his spirit. He was mad at death because death is not a part of God's eternal and divine nature. In the beginning, we were not made for death. We were made for life. But sin and the serpent came in, and then we got death. So Jesus got mad to the point of shedding tears. See, death divides. Death breaks relationships. Death is God's enemy. So Jesus is weeping and deeply troubled because he's feeling deep, deep anger at his enemy, death. 1 Corinthians 15 and 26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, for as much as then the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, so that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death is a sign of bondage. And Jesus gets righteously indignant to the point of weeping. So Jesus walks up to the tomb. He says, roll the stone away. Oh, by this time, Lord, he stinketh. He's stinking. It's pretty bad in there. Don't do that. But Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. He calls us by name. He called Lazarus by name. And we come to that part of putting the first or second steps into the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, as it says in Psalm 23. Jesus is going to call us by name. Ken, come forth. Welcome home, my child. Welcome home to life. An outrageous joy. Lazarus was entombed in a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Sound familiar? And Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Martha chimes in, warning there could be a bad odor coming out of that cave because Lazarus, he's been in there for 4 days. She did not know, still didn't know what Jesus was about to do. But he was about to fulfill her greatest dream. He let her down with her expectation, but he was going to fulfill her greatest dream. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. It's interesting that Jesus calls Lazarus by name. He calls his own sheep by name, John 10 and 3. God calls you out of the tomb where you may be today. Interesting to note, when Lazarus came out, he was still wrapped in the clothing, the grave clothes, bound. They would wind the clothes around them, so he was bound. So how did he come out? He had to hop, because his feet were wrapped and bound together. His arms were at his sides. They're bound together. His face was wrapped, and there was a sheet on his face. And he, Lazarus, come forth. I'm coming, Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Just imagine what could be happening if all of us Christians, instead of being trapped in the graveyard with the grave clothes still wrapped around us, if we could be loosed and let go, what would happen in your neighborhood? What would happen in our town? What would happen in our country? Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. Jesus calls you by name, and he's inviting you to come out of the grave of fear, of anxiety. Come out and live. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Come out of your fear. Come out of your shame. Come out of your darkness. Let's get the grave clothes off you and set you free to really live and live for me. Jesus invites every single one of us into his loving community of faith, the church. This is not the church. It's bricks and mortar and can be wiped out like that, as just saw in the States. 2 or 3 hurricanes came down and wiped out complete communities. You and I are the church. A community of faith. A community of love. The kingdom of God here on earth. This is who we are. We can come into this bricks and mortar building and worship God. We can worship God out in the wilderness. My father used to worship God in the back 40 of my grandfather's lot. And that's where he found the Lord when he was out. He was walking in the woods and he saw the nature. And he asked God into his heart. Out in the bush behind Pop Percy's house. Wherever you are and you're worshiping God, that is holy ground. When you and God meet together, that is holy ground. And when Lazarus came forth out of the tomb and was unleashed, it was holy ground. Because the resurrection and the life was there. And what happened? Many people saw it and believed. Oh, I pray God will loose us and let us go. And as a result, many people will believe on his name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you this morning. We praise you this morning. We just thank you, dear Lord, for your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life and death and life again of Lazarus. We thank you for the life that you gave on the cross and was resurrected again so we can know this life. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise and love you and we worship you today. And Heavenly Father, as we go from this place, Heavenly Father, help us to take off the grave clothes, get out of the graveyard, loosed, and let go, and we can share your love with those whom we come in contact with. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to speak to us as we continue to worship you.